بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا مولانا محمد عليه وعلى آله أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. Welcome back to another episode. I know we just went live a few minutes ago. Unfortunately, the sound was not working. It was on mute. جزاكم الله خيرا for those who reminded me. But welcome back to another episode of the Saviors of Islam, where we look at the lives and the lessons from the lives of those who left a beautiful legacy, change the course of Islamic history. Last night, we spoke about somebody who began his journey of Islamic knowledge and searching for Islamic knowledge and learning deeply at the age of 20. And we asked the question, how many of you think if you start at 20 years of age, you would be able to leave a legacy behind? Now, tonight, we look at somebody who began his journey of Islam much, much later. In fact, this person began learning Islam at the age of 30. So imagine started learning Islam at the age of 30, yet built a legacy in the most beautiful of ways as one of the most impactful, if not the single most impactful judge in Islamic history. Imagine that. And when did he begin his official position? When was he appointed? 20, 35 years of age? 40 years of age? He was appointed at 47. So imagine taking an official position at the age of 40, how did he do? We're gonna get to that, the beautiful stories and his beautiful legacy. But I want you to imagine he was able to build this beautiful reputation, starting to serve officially at the age of 47. When many of us are beginning to think about retirement, he was just beginning. And that's an inspiration and a reminder and a motivation for all of us that it's never too late. It's never too late. There's khair, there's good in each and every one of us, potential waiting to come out. It's a matter of aligning yourself with the Quran and the Sunnah and doing the best that you can with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and finding and cultivating the sincerity within, and you would be amazed of the khair that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to do. So what is the story of this individual, Shuraih al-Qadi, who left a beautiful legacy on judicial history and the history of law within Islam, became one of the most known judges in Islamic history? Well, let's look at his childhood. Two things happened to him early on that really allowed him to value justice. The first, as a child, he was bullied. We know at least one situation that makes it to the books of history where a bunch of children tricked him into basically staying in a position where his father told him not to be. So don't stay there. And the kids are like, let's play hide and seek. Wait there and close your eyes and we'll come. And then they went to the father and they told him, look, your son is in a place where you told him not to be. So the father came and gave it to him, really, really gave it to him physically. Of course, and this is not a part of Islam, but this is in the Jahiliyyah before Islam. So he kept that, you know, he knew that he was wrong, but he didn't have the right words to advocate for himself. The second thing that happened, as a child, his father passed away. And upon the death of his father, his uncle, and this was the habit and the social norm in the Jahiliyyah before Islam, his uncle inherited his mother. Women were property that would be sold and inherited. La hawla la quwwata illa billah. So imagine your own mother becomes the property of your uncle. His uncle comes in and throws a cape that he's wearing or a cloth that he was wearing on her, and that was indicative that now I own you. Now, of course, he grew up in that time, which was really unfair. And instead of letting that injustice define him and justify further injustice, because that's what happens to many of us, life full of injustice, might as well just, if you can't be a part of the solution, and just become one of the many, become one of the many. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us not to be like that. لا تكن إن مع. Don't be one of the many. When people do good, إن أحسن الناس أحسن وإن أساء أسأت. Don't be one of the people that just follows the crowd. When people do good, you do good. And when people don't do good, you don't do good. Rather be someone who's critical. When people do good, you are a reason. And when people fall short, you offer a solution. That's our deen. So Shuraih al-Qadi, from a very young age, he was looking for that hope. He was looking for that justice. He was looking for a community that can be conducive, that can allow that justice within him and that sense of justice to prevail and to manifest. Finally, at the age of 30, when he's in Yemen, and Ali ibn Abi Talib is sent by the Prophet Muhammad sallam, go to the people of Yemen. They have a soft heart. They have wisdom. They have insight. Teach them with kindness and gradually introduce Islam to them. So Ali ibn Abi Talib, he comes, and Ali ibn Abi Talib, like other companions, Umar and others, he had great insight. He could look at the person and read the person, and he would read and introduce Islam to every one of the people they came across in a different way, based on what was important to that person. So he recognized that Shuraih valued justice. So when Shuraih asked him, tell me more about this religion of yours, this deed of yours, this Islam of yours, he began by highlighting the ayat of justice. So let me tell you what the Quran says. فَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا الْهَوَىٰ أَن تَعْدِلُوا. Don't follow your whims and desires, because that will lean or take you away from that which is fair, that which is just. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا. Do not let the injustices of other people lead you towards doing injustice yourself. وَأُمِرْتُ لِأَعْدِلَ بَيْنَكُمْ. And Allah has commanded me to be just between you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إلى أهلها وإذا حكمتم بين الناس أن تحكموا بالعدل إن الله نعم يعظكم به. Allah commands that you rule, or that you give the trust back to the people that the trust belongs to, and that when you judge, if you were to judge between people, you judge fairly. And so he kept hearing all these ayat about justice and fairness, and of course he started learning. That was the door from which he, you know, his curiosity in Islam was piqued. And finally, he learned more about Islam and he became Muslim. And some say actually just hearing about the justice in Islam was enough to allow him to enter Islam. You know, I just a few weeks ago, we had somebody come to Islam, enter Islam as a new Muslim, as a revert, because of the justice and the system of Islam. I love the systemization. I love the rules. I love the regulations. I love the laws. So imagine others are saying, oh, Islam is too systematic. I don't like the laws. I like my freedom. Here's someone who appreciates that systematic, you know, component of Islam and the laws and the justice of Islam, and comes to Islam because of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ways of guiding people. So what happens then to Shuraih al-Qadi? From the age of 30 to the age of 47, he learns about Islam, goes to different scholars, goes to different companions. He learns the hadith, and he's doing this again slowly but steadily. Until finally, one day, Umar ibn Khattab, listen to this carefully. Umar ibn Khattab, the Khalifa at the time, he's in Medina and he buys a horse from one of the merchants in Medina, takes the horse and walks for a bit, and the horse becomes lame, starts limping. So he goes back to the person who sold him, and they're like, something is wrong with the horse. I want my money back. The merchant said, no, I can't give you your money back. The horse was fine. Back and forth, the merchant said, you know what? Let's go to a judge. Let's go to somebody who's going to judge between us. So he tells him, Umar tells him, who are you going to choose? I'm going to go to Shuraih. Shuraih. Imagine a man from Yemen who's 47 years of age. He's not a Sahabi. He did not witness the Prophet Muhammad Sallam. He's from the Tabi'een, the second generation of Islam. And of course, Umar says, of course, no problem. Let's go to him. So this man looks at Umar. Imagine Umar, the Khalifa, a man who is, you know, intimidating just by his mere presence, who is known for justice. He's asked by this person, 47 years of age, Shuraih, a Tabi'i. He's asked, oh, Umar, did you take the horse from this man while it was limping, or did you take it when it was sound, when it was fine? He said, well, based on what I remember, it was sound. Well, then you give the horse back in the condition that it was in, or you accept the horse for the money that you've paid. End of discussion. So Umar ibn Khattab was, you know, he was really intrigued that a man like this is confident enough to be able to say that directly to Umar. I'm not going to rule in your favor just because you're the Khalifa or you're Amir of the believer, you're the commander of the believers. I'm going to go with what is true, with what is fair, with what is just. And so conversation continued, and finally Umar decided, and this is again the vision of a leader. He recognized the potential in this man. He said, you know what? I'm building a court, and I'm building again a center in Kufa, and I want you to go and become the official judge there. At the age of 47, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him to be a person who's going to rule between the believers. Allahu Akbar. What a blessing. And what does his legacy look like now that he's an official judge? What is his legacy? Very beautiful things happen. Look at this. The first thing that he does is he makes a condition upon Umar. He says to him, if you want me to be the official judge, I want to make sure that there is a difference or a clear line between the personal and the public. So back in Umar's time, people would go to the judge in his house. Shurah is saying, no, it doesn't work like that. There needs to be a divide between the personal and the public. So what I would like is for there to be a position, a small, even if it's a small place, as part of a larger structure. And there people would come away from any personalization and have their matters dealt with. Umar said, yes. And you know what? That's an idea that we can implement in other places as well. So imagine he's part of growing that court system in Islam. Beginning at 47 years of age, his creativity is not dead. His energy is not dead. He's just starting, subhanAllah. And that's a beautiful reminder for all of us. Seniors, young people, you know, you might be 47 in age, but you might have a whole heart ready to give and ready to sacrifice and ready to really take and carry the weight of the ummah. You're never too old, right? You're never too old. Do the best that you can with what you have. And so he helps structure the court system in Kufa and adds many beautiful things and elements to it. One story that stands out is during the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, when Ali eventually moved to Kufa, he was very close to Shuraih. And Ali lost one of his shields that he had from a battle. And so he walked around in the market and he finds a man selling the shield. And this man is not Muslim, but he's from Ahlul Dhimma, the people signed a contract to be part of the Muslim society, politically and socially, but not religiously. And so Ali ibn Abi Talib looks at him and says, this is my shield. Clearly, this is my shield. The man is told, Ali ibn Abi Talib is told, no, it's not your shield. What proof? Let's go to the judge. So they go to Shuraih. And Ali ibn Abi Talib says to Shuraih, you are the judge. You rule between us. Shuraih says, I have no doubt. I'm not going to doubt your word. You're the Khalifa. I'm not going to doubt your word. But there are rules that must be followed. I need you to bring me two witnesses that can prove that this is your shield. Okay, sure, I can bring you two witnesses. Here is one, Qanbar, and here's one, Al-Hasan, my son, and the person who works very close with me, you know, my one of my helpers. So Shuraih says, I can accept your helper, but I cannot accept Al-Hasan as your second witness, because Al-Hasan is your son. There's a biological, I can't accept that as a witness. And that was one of the conditions, one of the rules they set in place. I'm not going to accept your son to be a witness to your case. Go find me someone else. So Ali says, you're not going to accept the testimony of one of the people that al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said all of these beautiful things about? You think al-Hasan is going to lie about a shield? He says, yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's not a personal matter. It's not about who, it's about the rule of the law. You cannot have your son. Bring me someone else. Well, I can't. I don't have anybody else. Well, then the shield belongs to the man, the non-Muslim man, the person of another faith. At this moment, the man who's not Muslim says, what a wonderful thing this religion of yours is. That I, as someone who's not even a Muslim, can bring the Khalifa, the leader of all the Muslims, to account in front of the judge that he assigned. And I still win the case. And he says, you know what? The truth is, I found this was a shield that was dropped and I found it. And it most likely belongs to you, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Let me give it back to you and let me accept Islam because I recognize this beautiful religion of yours. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, absolutely not. Of course, welcome to Islam, but I'm not going to, you know, you keep the shield. I give it back to you as a gift. It's yours. And he becomes a Muslim. And Ali ibn Abi Talib, on top of that, adds another horse. Says, you know what? To honor you and to welcome you as my brother now in the community, here's a horse as a gift. You know, this generosity, ya Allah, of the companions, and the tabi'een, and this, what a beautiful society. We're missing that. Wallahi, we're missing that. We're missing that justice, that fairness, that love. You know, become so secluded, so selfish, so self-centered. A heart needs to be alive in order to really appreciate the Quran, to appreciate the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to appreciate Islam. But we've become so distracted and so cornered and divided and so fragmented in all different corners that we began to miss out on these beautiful feelings. And we began to miss out on these beautiful experiences. Materialism has blinded us, as it did many people before us, as we've shown in previous episodes. What else? his own son, Shuraih's own son, Shuraih's own son, came to him and said, "Dad, I'm thinking of taking these people to court, but I want to know who's got more of a case. Because if they have a case, then, you know, I won't take it to court. I'll just have a, you know, an agreement outside the court system. But if I have the better case, then I'll go through with the court system." His father looks at him and he says, "Justice is justice. Go through the court system." Now the son assumed, okay, my dad has got my back. He's going to tell me to go through the court system, which means I have the better case. But he ends up losing the case in front of his own father. So his son comes back, "Dad, why would you make me look so bad in front of people? I asked you for advice." He said, "You know that you're more beloved to me than many people. You're most beloved to me. But justice is justice, and I'm not going to compromise my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a relationship with a human being. I was afraid that if I told you don't come to the court, you would have settled outside and you would have taken more than you deserve and you would have given them less than they deserve. So we have to make sure that everybody's dealt with justly." Once his own son served as a guarantor for somebody in the community, didn't show up, his own son was jailed. "Dad, I'm your own son. I was trying to..." Justice is justice. No exceptions. Some of the things that he added to implement that justice is when people came to the court, he would do background checks on them. To witness, to serve as a testimony, to give a testimony in the court, he would do a background check. Are they known to be honest people? And that itself became, again, a very core part of the verification of the sayings that are attributed to the companions and to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his legacy of justice is not just limited to the court, but goes beyond the court, even to the transmission of hadith. What else? He had intuition, this beautiful intuition. He could look at somebody in the court and he could tell that they may have been paid, or they may be lying, or they may be exaggerated their testimony. So he would look at them and he would say, "Let me remind you of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that two people might come to me." This is what Rasulullah sallam said, "Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala sayyidina wa habibina wa rasulina wa nabiyina Muhammad alayhi wa ala alihi afdalu salatu wa tamu tasneem." Two of you might come to me. One person might be blessed with eloquence, and you might convince me based on the evidence that is presented. I might rule for you, but I've only ruled for you a piece of the hellfire if you've convinced using your words, but you're not entitled with that which you're claiming, where it's not true. And so Shuraih would remind people in the court, if he saw them, you know, based on their behavior, he sensed that they could be lying. He would say, "I know, and I can tell that you're exaggerating or you're lying, but the evidence that you've presented, I'm not going to dispute that. You've brought the witnesses, you've done your homework. So on paper, the case looks solid. I might rule for you, but know that there's a day of justice. And it doesn't matter what I rule today. I have to maintain the law, the spirit of the law, and the law itself, and the formalities. But if you know that you're lying, take it back now and do the right thing before you have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and regret this day." And there are many times that people actually take their statement back because of how powerful this moment is in front of the court, reminded like that with discipline, with justice, with fairness. Subhanallah. One other moment that I would like to mention, inshallah, just maybe wrap up with 3 points here. He was also known for being able to read between the lines as a judge and for giving advice in the most beautiful of ways. And he was also known for taking care of himself, his health. He lived to be 107 so that he can continue to take care of the community. Allahu Akbar. So let's look at the intuition. Once a wife comes to speak to Ali ibn Abi Talib as the Khalifa, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen," and the judge was there, Shuraih was there, "I'm coming here to voice my concern." "What's your concern?" "Well, my husband spends a long time praying the night. "Great, what's the issue?" "He spends a long time praying the night." And she keeps repeating it. "Ali ibn Abi Talib, great, what's the..." Shuraih looks at Ali ibn Abi Talib and says, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what she's trying to say is he's not giving me the right that is deserved as a wife when it comes to intimacy." And Ali ibn Abi Talib follows up with a polite question, and she confirms that she's polite, she didn't know how to ask, but Shuraih was able to read between the lines. When are we going to get that back? People who really have that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a close connection with Allah, that it gives them clarity in their vision, in their perception, in being able to read reality, situations, and people. When are we going to overcome that distraction? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who are just, ya Rabb, ameen. And I know we're running out of time here, but one last thing, because I do believe this is very important. Away from justice, one thing that stands out about Shuraih is he instilled in his children deep respect for the parents. So Ibn Shuraih, his son, eventually becomes one of the most qualified scholars in Egypt, settles in Egypt, and he lives in Egypt, and he becomes one of the leading authorities in Islamic knowledge and science. One day, he's in his halaqa, teaching, and he hears his mother, so his house was next to the masjid, he hears his mother yelling from the house, Ibn Shuraih, feed the chickens, feed the chickens, feed the chickens. He gets up and he says to his students, hundreds, thousands of them perhaps, there's only one of me for my mother, but many people can teach this halaqa, this study circle. He excuses himself, gets somebody else to continue the halaqa, goes and sits with his mother and comforts her. Now here's the catch. His mother was suffering from dementia. And they had moved out of the house where there were chickens for many, many years. So she was recalling memories from a long time ago. He didn't ridicule his mother. He didn't say, well, just having another episode. He excused himself from the halaqa, one, to comfort his mother, and didn't make her feel awkward or hurt emotionally or otherwise. This sensitivity he inherited from his father. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be sensitive towards our parents, towards our community, and to be people of justice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to revive this sense of fairness with each other, so that we're able to really trust one another and work together and collaborate with each other. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and give you Jannat Firdaus. Thank you for tuning in and see you next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.